Well, good morning. It is good to be with you this morning. My name is Andrew Beard. I'm the pastor here at the chapel at Seaside. And it is just a beautiful day, which is always good to be together. And as we've said a number of times, we know that for a lot of people, they're remembering and celebrating fathers in a lot of ways. My dad right now, he's a pastor, so he's preaching, so he's not watching, which I am taking that very personally, but I will get over it later today. But my dad and I, we actually have a lot of things in common. My dad and I are both pastors. We're both musicians. We both love music and theater. My dad is the one who got me into film and theater and all of those things. My dad and I both fall asleep on the couch and pretend that we are just fine staying right there and we're involved in the conversation, even though we are totally not there anymore. We have 100% checked out. But there are a lot of things about my dad that I take on, and I do, and I am very similar to him in a lot of ways. When I was a child, I remember my mom was out of town one time, and it was just my dad who was watching over us, and my dad said, "Hey, listen, we should go out for a bike ride." We're all like, "Yeah, bike ride with dad, that sounds awesome." So my dad takes his like high school age son, his middle school age son, and his elementary school age son, on a little tiny road that was like major traffic thoroughfare with zero shoulders. So we're just like riding on the road. And as I'm riding on this bike ride with my dad, I'm having these thoughts like, this is like super exciting and also very dangerous. Okay, so I had an awareness that this was not good. Now, I do not remember whether my dad actually said this or not, but I have this memory in my head that after the bike ride, my dad sat us down and said, "And we will not tell mom about the bike ride that I took you on." Okay. Sometimes as fathers, we like accidentally lead us and our children into precarious situations where we do not want mom to find out about. Not long ago, we realized we had some bushes or some tree limbs that were on our roof. And I realized I needed to take care of those. So I don't have a ladder at my house. And so the best way to get on top of the roof is jumping from the tree that's next to my house onto the roof. And so as soon as I started shimmying up to do that, guess who followed? My two children, who are 8 and 9-year-olds, with lawn tools. So that's not exactly Father of the Year kind of material, but I welcomed it. Okay. And so as we're up there, like trimming and leaning and jumping back and forth, very safe, my neighbor, who's an insurance agent, walks over with a ladder. And he says, "I think you probably need this, buddy." So for Father's Day, if anybody wants to get me a ladder, you're more than welcome to do that. But I remember having this thought. I am doing things my dad did. I am putting things in my children in maybe precarious situations that maybe I don't want mom to know about. See, we are people that we tend to repeat what has gone before us. You find yourself saying something, you realize, oh, my parents said that same thing. That progressive commercial that we try to keep homeowners from becoming their parents is like dead on. Like, we are people who repeat what is done before us. My favorite bit of that whole commercial, this has nothing to do with my sermon, but is when it has quinoa, and they're all trying to figure out how to pronounce it, and a guy very boldly goes, "Joaquin," which is not correct. Okay. But we are people that tend to replicate what we've seen before us. We tend to live out what has been seen and what has been demonstrated before us. We are people that see a certain way that has happened, and either we repeat that or sometimes, because we see how damaging it was, we actually run in the opposite direction. So whether you had great leaders or parents or people in your life, or maybe you had bad examples, or maybe you didn't have parents who were actively involved in your childhood, you are somehow repeating what came before you. So if we're going to be people who are going to replicate what came before us, we have to ask ourselves, what came before us? Over the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at some of the aspects of the Trinity, and we've been talking about the different things of who the Trinity is and what it looked like. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the day of Pentecost, and we remembered how that is the day that the Holy Spirit shows up to the followers of Christ, the people of God, and that is the birthday of the church. And we talked about how the Holy Spirit brings order and meaning and purpose to places that seem void or seem lifeless or seem chaotic. Then last week, our friend Clay was here, and Clay shared about Jesus, how Jesus demonstrated a life of faithfulness, and even in Jesus' most trying moments, he opted to lay down his life, to demonstrate a life of love for those that he loves, for you and for me. Today, we're going to finish that whole section by looking at God the Father. Now, as we look at God the Father, we're seeing that this is all part of the Trinity, the triune God. The Trinity is a very mysterious part of our faith that there's no way I can unpack in a complete way that everyone walks out of here and it's like, yep, I got that. That made sense. It is a beautiful mystery that we continue to wrestle with over and over and over again. A.W. Tozer was one time asked about the Trinity and asked what the Trinity looks like or how we could describe it. And he says, we wonder why we don't. Excuse me, that's the wrong quote about from A.W. Tozer. That would have made no sense at all. He says, the doctrine of the Trinity is truth for the heart. The fact that it cannot be satisfactorily explained, instead of being against it, is in its favor. Such a truth had to be revealed. No one could have imagined it. As we start to wrestle with the Trinity and understand it, it's an incredibly difficult concept. In fact, you probably, if you grew up in church at all, you've heard the different variations of people trying to understand or explain what the Trinity is. Maybe you've heard the three-leaf clover, that the three different things, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as the three-leaf clover is the Trinity, but that falls short because one clover in itself, one little leaf, is not fully the clover. It's just a portion of it. But yet with the Trinity, all aspects of it are also fully God. Maybe you've heard the egg example of like the shell or the white and the yolk. The three different portions of it are the Trinity. Well, that falls short as well in the same vein that if you have an egg shell, that is not fully an egg. It's just a portion of an egg. Or maybe you've heard the idea of water, that where water liquid, water gas, and water ice are all part of the Trinity, and they're all three different parts, but same thing. They all are not fully water all the time, and you have one that transitions into another one, but yet the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son exist separately and also united together. It is a holy mystery that in this life we will not fully understand, but we continue to wrestle with as people of faith, and of course, as we strive to understand God, as we strive to understand the Trinity, as we strive to understand the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we are people that if we're going to take a look at that, we probably need to go back. We probably need to go back to the beginning of our scriptures and see where does it all start at the beginning? What does it say? Now, I'm from Missouri, and the great river that we have in Missouri is the Missouri River. You didn't see that one coming. And the Missouri River is actually the longest river in the United States. It's over 2,300, almost 2,500 miles long. It stretches up from the tri-state area of like Idaho and Montana and Wyoming, and it stretches north. It goes north, which is crazy that a river goes north, and then eventually it drops back down and connects in the St. Louis area to the Mississippi. Now, the Missouri River is huge. It's incredibly wide. It's incredibly deep. It's a huge, massive way to transport goods and supplies. But do you know, if you went all the way up to the beginning of the Missouri River, it is a little tiny creek. Not even a creek. It's a little spring called Brower's Spring that you could just step right over. It's a little dribble that comes out of a rock in the wall. And yet, that little dribble turns into the Missouri River. So for us, if we want to understand our faith more, we want to understand who our God is, maybe we need to go back to the beginning at what seems like a little dribble and see what does that say about our faith and our God. So journey with me as we go there. We're going to be in Genesis 1. That's page 1 in your Bible, so you can turn there. As you journey there, it won't take you long at all. As you journey there, let me kind of set this up. The book of Genesis is the first book in the Old Testament. The Hebrew Scripture is also the first book in our Bible. The book of Genesis has been a great book for the history of the people of God, and it's a great book to start off to understand our history as followers of God. We see in the very beginning of the Scriptures, Genesis 1, starting verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, let's pause right there. God created the heavens and the earth. See, the opening line of our scriptures indicates so much about our God. See, these opening words, the beginning, is actually just one word in the Hebrew. It is Bereshit. Bereshit. It is translated as in the beginning, and the root is more like the first, or it's actually like the head waters, like where you would find at the beginning of a raging river, that the beginning of that, that is where we are going to start. See, Bereshit, in the beginning, it says God created. Now, it's important to note here, when it says God there, we tend to look at that word and we just see God. We're like, okay, yeah, God created. But the word that's actually used there is the Hebrew word Elohim. Elohim. Now, maybe if you're one of these, like, you love Bible texts, you love Hebrew things, you already know this. El is a lot of times a word that is used for God. So when you hear, like, the word Bethel, that's a house of God. Or El Shaddai. Whatever Shaddai means in El. Okay, so you have El, oftentimes, is the singular of God. But Elohim is actually plural. It's God, plural. Elohim actually points to this idea of like God as like a community or a larger entity, like a larger grouping or gatherings. And in fact, sometimes throughout the scriptures, when it points at the heavenly beings that exist, it says the Elohim. And here, it says the Elohim, the community of God, created. Now, as followers of Jesus, we can see in this very first line of the scriptures, it says Elohim, a community created. We see the very first part of God, and the story of God is a God who is creating us. In this opening line, we are getting a hint about how God is more than just a singular, but God is Trinity. God is triune. Now, if we think for just a second about this, let's also think about what's happening here. Before God created the earth, there was only God, right? Before God creates you and me, before God creates anything else, there is only God. That means for God to create, God has to uniquely create something that is specifically not God. The Jewish mystics think of that idea like this, that if God was in a box and God wants to create something, God has to like almost suck in to create space that is uniquely not God for creation to happen. God creates space that is not God to be able to put something in it that is not God, but yet for the glory of God. For God's purposes. God creates something. God sacrifices of space or time to be able to create you and me. When I think about this idea, I think about my two sons. My two sons occasionally will come to my bed at nighttime because they're scared or they've had a bad dream or they just want to disrupt my sleep because they think that's a fun thing to do. And they will journey into my bedroom, right? And when they come into my bed, that is my bed with my sheets and my pillows and the stuff that is mine, I sacrifice part of my bed, part of my pillow, part of my sleep to allow them to have an experience of sleeping in that space. And even though they are not me, yet somehow they are a portion of me. They are a part of me. We see God do this as he creates in the beginning. God is willing to sacrifice to create something. See, when God does this for creation, it's almost like God is creating this space or this void that is not God, but is for us. And before the scriptures even state anything, God is sacrificing for you and for me. Before the first line even happens in the scriptures, God has already sacrificed for you and for me. And this is an interesting idea. See, God creates space for you and for me. God sacrifices before we even know it. And this space that God creates, it is for life. It is for purpose. God sacrifices time and space to create life. Now look at this. God sacrifices of himself. God doesn't sacrifice of his family. God doesn't sacrifice of his relationships. God sacrifices what could or would be for God's self, for what could or would be for creation, specifically humanity. If we are sacrificing our families or our relationships and saying it is following in God's leading or example, we are missing what is happening here. And we need to take a step back and look. See, God does not sacrifice those he loves for himself, but sacrifices of himself for those whom he loves. Sacrifice doesn't save you, but it may save someone else. Now, just a few verses later, God is creating. God is going nuts, making stuff all over the place. He is like mom the day before Thanksgiving. I mean, he is making stuff left and right, and it is just going buck wild, okay? And as he's creating these things, he's creating light, he's creating vegetation, he's creating animals, he's creating plants, he's creating all of these various things. And then after every time he creates something, he says, it is good. We're going to fast forward down to Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven, over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Now, if you notice, God says here, let us make them in our image. If we hadn't already picked this up by understanding Elohim in the first verse, we see God is already in community. God already has a sense of what community is and what exists, and he is creating and inviting people into that. As followers of Jesus, we see that hint already pointing to the triune God. God knows and experiences some kind of divine existence and wants us to experience that kind of community as well. God knows community and desires to create more of it in humankind. So when God creates community, God is continuing the community that God experiences in the divine realm for you and for me to experience. He's inviting us into that because he's creating us in the image of him. Not long ago, our neighbors rented a boat, and when they rented a boat to go out on the bay, they started basically talking to everybody in our neighborhood. They're like, we got a boat. I mean, they didn't buy one. They're like, we rented a boat. You should come out with us. And it was this big invitation. I have this space. Y'all should come and fill this space because it's going to be awesome. Now, it rained that day, so we actually didn't get to go out on the boat. So I have no idea if it would have been awesome or not. But I see here in the creation story a little bit of that idea. God creates the space. He creates humanity to exist in it because God is inviting people to be in that space. God is not keeping that space to himself. He's inviting others to be a part of it. God wants others to experience it. See, he sacrificed to create. He sacrificed to invite us into that space. And God calls us to experience that as well. See, God knows community. God is community. And God invites us into community to fill his creation for a purpose. Okay, so God creates that. God gives a call to them to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air. And we're going to turn to the very last verse of Genesis 1. Very last verse, Genesis 1, 31. It says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. After each day of creation, we see that God says that it is good. The word there is tov. It is good. It has meaning. It has purpose. And on the last day, after he's created humanity, on the last day, after he's created life, on the last day when everything seems to be working in proper order, as if all the gears in place, as if everything's firing on all cylinders, as if everything lines up perfectly, God doesn't just say that it is good. He uses the Hebrew word miod, tov. Miod meaning very or with muchness. When everything is in order, when everything is in purpose, is ordered and has purpose, it has abundance, it has force, it has muchness. In this perfect kind of ecosystem of creation, as we are following after God, it is very good. to sacrifice, to create, to fill the earth with the glory of God is very good. When we live this way, it seems like we are thriving like our Heavenly Father. When we live this way, when we live lives of sacrifice, when we live lives where we are inviting other people into it, when we live lives of meaning and purpose, it turns out our lives are more fulfilled. No, those actions in themselves do not save us. When we sacrifice, it does not bring salvation. When we live in community, it does not bring salvation. When we have a purpose that we're going towards, it does not bring salvation. But let me tell you, it gives life a lot more richness to it. So as people who are following after God, are we doing the same thing? Okay, so fast forward to Jesus. We see a guy who regularly pulls away to pray to his Heavenly Father. He isn't distant, unnamed God, but someone who Jesus calls Abba. Abba translates to more like daddy or papa. As Jesus worships his Heavenly Father over his 33 years of ministry, he journeyed and gathered together a group of people to be a part of his community, to help others experience life, to gain meaning and to find purpose. And then what did he do? He charged other people to go out and do the same. So for you, for me, if we're going to replicate what was done before us, if we're going to be people who are going to live out and follow through, to follow in the traditions of what was set before us, what are we replicating? Are we people that are working just to get more zeros on our bank account? Are we people that are striving to have the bigger house or the better vacation or the fancier car or the new iPhone? Are we people that are striving to have the better looking spouse? Or brag about where our kids went to college or what our degree is? Are we people that are more concerned about the way that our teeth look than the way that the words that come out of our mouth? Are we people that care about other people's hearts and souls? Or do we care more about whether we fit in? See, I wonder sometimes when we look at the ways that were set before us, are we people that are holding on to the right things and replicating the right things? Or are we actually replicating things that lead to destruction? When we look at the life of God, we see at the very beginning, before the scriptures even begin, God is sacrificing. So what would it look like for us to be people who sacrifice maybe our wants, maybe our needs, if we are people who lay down our life for those that we love and we would give them life? My favorite verse was the first verse I ever memorized was 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Therefore, we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Are we people that are willingly laying down our life, willingly sacrificing so others will have life and life to the fullest? Are we people who are inviting and creating community? I know sometimes it's real easy to have your core group of people and you say, well, this is my group. I'm not going to invite any more into that. I have enough Christmas cards. I don't need to add more Christmas cards to the list that I mail out. I only got so much room on my fridge to display all the Christmas cards that come my way. I can't have more people as part of that. I think when we see God desire and care for community, it isn't friends per se, but it's community with purpose and meaning. It's community that has a job to do. It's community because God knows community and desires for us to know it as well. And finally, we see God calls us to have a purpose. Listen, you can get together with your friends and watch, I don't even know what everyone gets together. Does anybody get together and watch shows anymore? That was like a thing like we used to do, but now that everything's like on our streaming service, nobody does that. But if you're a group of people that gets together to like just watch trash TV, fill in the blank with whatever trash TV that is, or if we're people that get together and just live lives where we bad talk others, if we get together and point fingers at people who are different than us, who vote differently than us, who look differently than us, who spend their money differently than us. You may have a group that has purpose, but I'm going to tell you that purpose doesn't have life. We see Jesus walk into situations over and over again where he regularly could have called people out. But Jesus regularly in those situations demonstrated love and grace and a call for correction, but always in a way that caused people to want to follow after him. This is demonstrated by our God the Father from the first pages of Scriptures all the way to the end. Are we going to be people who are going to do that, who are going to follow after that, who are going to strive to be like him? We talk a lot around here about how if we're following after Jesus, we want to be covered in the dust of Jesus. If Jesus is our rabbi and we're following so closely to him that as he kicks up his feet, the dust kicks back and covers us in his dust. When I was a teenager, I worked at Dairy Queen. And this connects, I promise. No, I'm just sharing a fun fact about what I did in high school. When I was a kid in high school, I worked at Dairy Queen. And I don't know if you know this, but pretty much everything at Dairy Queen is pre-mixed, okay? So just sorry about that. We would pour the powders in to be able to add the flavoring to thing, right? And the powders were like blue and like green to like give bright colors because that's what a blueberry looks like and a neon raspberry. Okay, so you like drop those things in there. And the dust, as it would come out, you wouldn't even notice it. Then that night, before you'd be going to bed, you'd like blow your nose. And the color would come out. Which is totally disgusting, but you have done this or experienced something like this. When we follow after Jesus, we get washed in that dust that kicks up behind him. And maybe you won't even realize until time has passed and suddenly you'll look down at your life and you realize you have been changed by that dust. If we are going to be people that follow after the footsteps of our Lord, our Savior, our Creator, are we covered in his dust that it changes us? Are we covered in his dust that it shows and it impacts from here to eternity? If we're going to be those people, it will change us here, it'll change us now, it'll change us forever. If we're going to emulate to live out the actions of what was demonstrated before us, let us replicate the Creator in all that we do. Let us replicate our Redeemer and our Sustainer. Let us live lives like the one who set the stage at the very beginning. A life of sacrifice, a life of community, and a life of purpose. If we can do that, it'll change the world around us from here to eternity. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, I'm so grateful for the example in the Scriptures that point to this idea that you are a God who cares deeply about us, that before we even open the text, you have sacrificed for us. Not only have you sacrificed for us, but you invite us into this divine community. Not only do you invite us into this divine community, but you've called us to have purpose, to know you and to make you known, to bring glory to you. So God, today, on this Father's Day, whether we have an incredible father or whether we have a fractured relationship, whether we long to be a father and that's never happened, or we have so many kids we wish we weren't one, no matter where we find ourselves this morning, God, let us put our trust in you. Let us follow after you and help others to know you by the way that we live and love in this world. We love you. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.